This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. ما يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We continue part 3 of our lectures in honor of Anwar Nasr al-Awlaqi. And just to give some perspective of what we're talking about, this is now part 3. We're talking about the book title of Ibn al-Athir. He was a Damascus scholar. And the book title was named إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيَّأَ لَهُ أَسْبَابًا. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bring about a circumstance, wants to bring about a set of circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares for that. Allah prepares for that. And the only way we can confirm the veracity of that statement is to go back in history and to look at where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared circumstances in advance to come about in order to give victory to the Muslims. And we said that our first example was that was the Battle of Bu'ath. And we'll complete that today. Inshallah, today we'll give two more very interesting examples, which I think is important for us to remember. And we can relate this to our children, our grandchildren, whoever it may be. These are very important parts of our history. And it shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the believers, always with the believers. We must never lose hope. We must never ever lose hope in the mercy and the planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are now in a time when we don't understand really what's going on. We don't know why this is happening. But when our grandchildren, great-grandchildren are going to look back at the coronavirus, they will say, if it wasn't for the coronavirus, this and this and this would not have happened to us. And everything that happens to a Muslim is good. So in this coronavirus and in all these wars that are taking place in the world, there is a plan. And we will see the plans of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the examples I'm going to quote. The next example I'm going to talk about is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent an army to Persia. One of the few excursions to Persia that he sent. The leader of this army, his name was Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi. Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi. Now, Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi was a very courageous general. Extremely courageous. Dapper, as they say in Afrikaans. And in order to win battles, he took big risks. So when he took on the Persian army, he didn't realize the strength of the Persian army. And he was defeated in a vital battle. In fact, it's called the Al-Jisr. The battle's name is the Battle of Al-Jisr. In this battle, he lost 50% of his men. Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi. 50% of his men he lost. So the entire half of the Muslim army, one of the biggest armies that Umar ibn al-Khattab sent, was wiped out. Of course, now the Persians had a golden opportunity to do the rest, to wipe out the whole of the Muslim army. And al-Thaqafi realized, Abu Ubaid, that, all is lost. All is lost. There's nothing he can do. He's far away from home. For Omar to send the reinforcements will take too long a time. He's on the battlefield. And he believed that this was probably the end of the victories of the Muslims over the non-Muslims. And of course, what he also thought was that all the lands they conquered in between Makkah and Persia would now be lost. Iraq and the Arabian Peninsula, all these victories will go to waste. But victory for Muslims is not dependent on the number of soldiers on the ground. You have to understand this. Victory for Muslims is not dependent on the number of drones that you have flying in the sky, or the number of tanks that you have, or the number of planes that you have. No. The issue that confirms and will realize victory for Muslims is for us to fulfill the requirements of our iman. What are the requirements of iman? The requirements of iman is to put your trust in Allah. Completely and absolutely. You have to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, you have to believe that everything is in the hands of Allah. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is well done. If Allah has meant for you to lose the battle, you will lose the battle. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has meant for you to win the battle, you'll win the battle. The same with the battle in anything else, with your health, with your wealth, with everything. All in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna Allah yudafi'u 'anil ladhina amanu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He defends, He protects. Who? Alladhina amanu. Very straightforward, very simple. He protects those who have iman, who have faith, who believe in Him. Not willy-nilly. No, believe in Him. Absolutely believe in Him. So, we have then the situation. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What did Allah do? Did they get victory or didn't they get victory? What was Allah's plan? We can now look back at history and we can see what happened. What did Allah do? That time they didn't see. They didn't know what happened. Athaqafi didn't know the things that went on at the time when he was there on the battlefield with only half his soldiers. Something happened in the capital of Persia. What happened in the capital of Persia? In the capital of Persia, the two leaders of the army that's supposed to guard Persia, the city itself. There were two main commanders who were fighting amongst themselves for whatever reason it was. And half the army belonged to Rustam, very famous name, and the other half belonged to the other general, Feyruzan. So there were two generals looking after the interests of the city, and they had a quarrel. So the general that was leading the army against the Muslims, he was recalled by the king. The king said, please come. We have a mutiny in our hands here in the country, and we need your assistance. You're the best man to solve this issue. So he was taken out of the battlefield, rushed to modern-day Tehran, capital city, and of course the battle was stalled until he came back. It gave the Muslims enough time for the Khalifa Umar ibn al-Khattab to send reinforcements. And this man being recalled happened exactly at the moment when the Muslims were going to be wiped out. This man was ready to fight in it. As he was going, he was stopped and he was said, no, the king needs you. You have to return immediately. So, again, an example of, and of course the Muslims, when they got the reinforcements, subhanAllah, they won. And they conquered Persia, as we know. So when we look back at history, we can look back and forward at history. Back and then we can fast forward. Because you know what happened in the fast forward. So that's an example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervened. Inna Allah yudafiu ani ladina amanu. Not only on the battlefield, brothers and sisters, this is for everything. In your life, everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defend you. And Allah will protect you. Wherever you need protection and wherever you need help. A third example, so the battle of Bu'ath was the first one, where the Ansar brought the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he became the leader. And the Ansar, if they had known going into that battle of Bu'ath on that day, they never realized that it was going to bring them so close to Islam that they would become the trusted companions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Before they were idol worshippers. SubhanAllah. So Allah changed it through one battle of Bu'ath. The third example is also an interesting example. Comes a bit closer to our time. Not so close, but close to our time. And this is an example that involves Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, the man who reconquered Jerusalem for the Muslims, and the Crusades. Who were the Crusades? The Crusades were armies made up by the Pope. Now, you and I know that Catholicism, or the Catholic faith, ruled Europe for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, popes were the kings of Europe. They ruled Europe. So the whole of Europe then was Catholic, Christian Catholic. And the Pope decided that they were going to take back Jerusalem. Jerusalem was then unoccupied. Jerusalem was inhabited by Muslims and by Jews and by Christians also, just like today. But they wanted Masjid al-Aqsa for themselves. They wanted Jerusalem for themselves because of historic reasons, of course. When Salahuddin al-Ayyubi came on the scene, and Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was not an Arab. He was a non-Arab. He was a Kurd. But he was a Muslim. But he was a Kurd. Came from Kurdistan. Kurdistan, which is the people who don't have a land, who was being fought by other powers in the Middle East, with the emphasis upon not giving them any land. And yet they come from that area, come from the northern Iraq. That is their land, the north of Iraq. But part of their land after colonialism, after they cut up the Middle East, part of the Kurdistan fell in the area of Iran, part of it fell in the area of Iraq, and part of it fell in the area of Syria. And none of these three states wanted to give them back the area which was given to them by the colonialists. So Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, he has a history of his own. I'm sure there are lectures on him on the internet. He started uniting the Muslims. Because by the time he came on the scene, the whole of the Mediterranean Sea, all the areas around the Mediterranean Sea, was already conquered by the Crusades. They had taken Jerusalem and they were conquering Jordan and Syria and coming down to Egypt. They wanted the whole Levant, they call it the Levant, that whole area around the Mediterranean. They wanted that to become part of Europe, to be under the control of the Pope. And as always, when the Crusaders conquered, since that time and before they came, they knew they conquered because they saw that Muslims were divided. The Muslim world was divided into emirates, pockets of land, everyone had his own Amir. And the Crusaders decided that they were going to finally amass the biggest army, because they saw Salahuddin was taking back their land inch by inch. And they realized Salahuddin was a formidable opponent. They had to do something strong to be able to overcome him. And the people used to tell Salahuddin, "You're crazy, you know. You're a crazy man. You can't take on the whole of Europe. You can't take on the Crusades. They already own half our lands. And they have Masjid Al-Aqsa. They're going to slaughter us." They said to him, "Arubu Bahrun, la sahil la. La sahil laha." They told him, they warned him, they said to them, "Rome is like the sea with no shores. So big, it's so vast it is. It's a sea." In other words, the resources they have is as big as the ocean. Does it bring you images of what is happening today? Of course, we have superpowers with that kind of firepower. Oceans with no shores. But Salahuddin didn't listen. They told him, "You're fighting a disunited ummah. You are leading a disunited ummah." But Salahuddin said, "This fight was not a fight for Jerusalem. This was a fight for the deen itself, for Islam." And he said he had to take up this fight. A lot of the scholars in Damascus, because they heard that this was going to be the biggest crusade, it was going to be led by the King of England and the King of France and the King of Germany. So you can understand this was a very serious operation. This was the hold of the so-called Western world against a divided Islamic world who already had Jerusalem. The King of England was Michael the Lionheart, King of France, and the King of Germany was Frederick Barbarossa. He was called Barbarossa because he had a red beard. Barbarossa means a red beard. And because the kings themselves were leading the armies were extremely large. It is said that the army of the German king, Barbarossa, was 300,000, consists of 300,000 men. Subhanallah. And when the scholars heard this, and the Mujahideen that was with Salahuddin, when they heard that this army was 300,000, they said, "No, we're not going to fight." They said, "Sorry, we're not going to be slaughtered by these people." And the army was so big that the navy of these three nations could not bring them on boats and on merchant ships. So the German army was at the vanguard of the army, had to come over land. And they would come via Turkey and via Syria and then down into the Levant, into the coastal areas of the Muslim land. Ibn Athir says that فَخَرَجُوا عَلَيْنَا بَحْرًا وَبَرًا, that they came to us on land and on sea. There was no escape. They came on land and on sea. Nabi Musa and the Bani Israel was in the same situation when they were confronted with this, with the Red Sea in front of them and the army of Fir'aun behind them. People said, "Well, Musa, what now? What are we going to do now? You lied to us. You said you're going to take us to the promised land. How are we going to cross the sea?" So Nabi Musa said, "Kalla, inna Rabbi sayahdini." He said, "Don't worry. On the contrary to what you were saying, inna ma'i Rabbi, I have with me my Lord. Sayahdini. He will guide me. Subhanallah. And this also was, this is what we should say in our daily lives. Anything happens in our homes, with our jobs, with our whatever income. Inna ma'i Rabbi. I have with me my Lord. And if I have with me my Lord, who can be against me? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled the promise. Sea open, they went through. So Salahuddin saw this as not as a challenge, not as a, he saw it as a test of Islam. He saw it as the test for the Muslims. This 300,000 men, fully armed with all the latest weaponry at the time. It happened that, now we're looking back at history. What happened? Was the Muslims victorious? Yes, they were victorious, but how did they get victory? It is said that Barbarossa, who told his son when he left Germany, that I want to reach Jerusalem dead or alive. You must see to it that I will reach the Holy Land dead or alive. So what happened was, you know, in Europe, there's a lot of ice and snow in winter. And this journey that they undertook took place in July, which is like the middle of summer in Europe. But that was the time that the snow that collected on the mountains melted and came down in rivers and flowed down into the sea. So it is said that this army, the German army, had to cross a very shallow river. But because it was summer already, it was very hot. And the water was ice cold. So very hot weather, ice cold water. And Barbarossa and his army, they were dressed in armor, very heavy armor. So when he crossed the stream, he fell off his horse. He fell off his horse, he fell into the cold water. And Ibn Athir says the water wasn't even up to your thighs. But they couldn't lift him. He fell into this very cold, and he was already 70 years old, over 70 years old, so an old man. And he died. He died right there. And his son, they told his son, you promised your father you will. Thank you. They don't realize. So what did they do, subhanAllah? They boiled his body. They put it in a vat, big vat, with vinegar to preserve it. But of course, the body gives off gases as it disintegrates. So this thing burst. This vat burst with the king's body inside. And so many people were affected by illnesses because of the smell and because of the, whatever it may be. So the army from 300,000, by the time they reached Syria, they were only 1,000. 300,000? 1,000 left. Disease got hold of them. Cold got hold of them. The heat got hold of them. All these got hold of them. So, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala redirects history in order to favor those which He wants to favor. In order to give victory to those that you want to give victory to. Would you have imagined the Prophet ﷺ would have been so victorious? Being such a paltry few men in Makkah, threatened by the Quraysh, who had the biggest army in Arabia, who were the leaders of the Arabian Arabs. Was there a chance? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala underplans. So never say never. Never say never. Don't think we are weak and we are only 2 million, or we are only 3 million, or we are only, you know, we don't have this and we don't have that, and we are divided. No. Don't give up hope. You do what you have to do, and you do it well. And you look after your iman. And you don't give up hope. And you make dua for the Muslims. And victory will come. We promised victory. Allah promises victory. Prophet ﷺ said, 50 of you, O Omar, will be equal to one of them closer to the end of the world. which means the Muslims will be strong. SubhanAllah. So, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيَّأَ لَهُ أَسْبَابًا. When Allah wants to bring about the condition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the conditions for the victory of the Muslims to take place. And of course, we know Salahuddin overran them. They were no match for Salahuddin. And Salahuddin showed what a gentleman he was when he conquered Jerusalem. Didn't kill anybody. He gave the Jews their freedom. He gave the Christians their freedom. He fed the soldiers of the Crusades because they were dying of hunger and starvation. But he was a serious man. It is said when he sat in his tent at night, camping outside the city of Jerusalem, laying siege to the city, he never smiled. For months he never smiled. Put a smile on his face. And they asked him to show how serious this man was. The soldiers asked him, Salahuddin, Amir, you're not smiling. What's wrong? He said, how can I smile when our first Qibla is in the hands of the Kuffar? I cannot. Until Allah gives us victory, I will not smile. SubhanAllah. This was the seriousness. They were serious about the issues that affected the Muslims. Very, very serious. So, today, and the idea was, the purpose of the Crusaders was what? To conquer Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine, and eventually to conquer Egypt. Because Egypt was always central to the Middle East. If you had Egypt, you were in a very, very strategic position from day one. And of course, they never succeeded. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given all this back to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So today we sit in our situation today. Again, history will repeat itself. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, we're looking at a time similar to the time of Salahuddin. Weak Muslims and a strong enemy. Not only a strong enemy, a very, very strong enemy. If anybody tells you that there is a Muslim country where the Muslims can overcome or can beat or can win a war against the superpowers today, you laugh. It's a joke. It's impossible. We are so divided. We don't have what we need to have in terms of armor. So, if we look at the time of Salahuddin ibn Kathir, he says, the Khilafa at that time was extremely weak. There was a Khalifa. But he didn't control all the Muslims. He was just Khalifa in name. Muslims were divided. There was one Khalifa in Baghdad. There was different rulers for different states. Every ruler had its own state. Damascus had its own ruler, its own Khalifa. And those Muslims thought, and especially the ulama thought, that the best thing to do is to compromise, discuss, talk, have interfaith. Can't beat them, you join them. What are the results of all these weak and weaknesses that we present to our enemies? We remain weak. Ibn Athir says, he says, Andalusia was divided. Spain was also divided into a number of states. Each state had its own emir. And each emir called himself Amir al-Mu'mineen. Reminds me of of even South Africa. You know, we have so many organizations. Every organization has a president. Some even have vice presidents. Some even have first vice president and second vice president. It's like a, see what? If in 100 years' time, our children read our history and say, you only 2 million people in Cape Town or only had 3 presidents of one small organization. Why do you need a president and a vice president and a second vice president and a second vice president? This was the time of Andalusia, of Spain. Same situation. Same was in Baghdad. Same was in the Arabian Peninsula. So when we look at our own national situation, the first thing we say is we are weak, we are divided. We have so many organizations. And every organization has its own leader. And every leader thinks that he's the best leader. And so forth and so on. And everyone is called a president, an amir. And why was it like that? Why is it like that? It was like that at the time of Salahuddin because the desire of man is always to have power. Sometimes power overcomes iman. And power overcomes. Power blinds us to qiyamah. We don't realize that the greatest responsibility which is placed upon those who stand in front, who assume leadership, that they are going to answer for every single bit that they had done or had not done, and what their intentions were in what they were doing. So, similar to the time of Salahuddin, we have all these divided power bases that are constantly at loggerheads with each other and constantly looking for support. And they will do, and sometimes you find that some of them will do anything which the people say in order for them to be, remain in power, in order for them to be famous. That's the other thing. Time of Salahuddin, every Amir wanted to be the most famous one. Whether it was the one sitting in Baghdad or the one sitting in Damascus, everybody wanted to be the top dog. So we find ourselves in this dilemma. Yemen is being oppressed by Saudi Arabia and UAE. The Rohingya is being oppressed. The Uyghurs in China. The Syrians by their own people. The Egyptians by their own people. Things are really bad. I mean, we recognize that. Things are really bad. But were they as bad as it was in the past? No. We're not. There are some states in the Muslim world that has lots of money, lots of firepower, but they're still very weak. So when we look at our circumstances of the Ummah today, we're looking at the beginning of something. There are certain areas which the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized and talked about more than others. Listen carefully. There are areas which the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about in his ahadith more than he spoke about other geographical areas. These areas are, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke a lot about Iraq, Khurasan. Khurasan is modern day Afghanistan and that area around Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan, all those areas. Allah, Prophet speaker spoke about Iraq, Afghanistan. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the black banners will come from Afghanistan. An army that will carry the black banner. They will come from exactly Afghanistan, but they will come from that part of the world. Then the Prophet mentioned Asham a lot, Syria, Lebanon, he mentioned that part. Sham, of course, includes Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, and Jordan. That is called Asham, that whole area. Today we just say Asham is Syria, but in fact embraces the whole of Levant, all the countries along that stretch of the Mediterranean coast. So these are the areas that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi emphasized and spoke about a lot. Iraq, Khorasan, who as we know today, Afghanistan, and the surrounding areas, and Sham, the Levant, and you can almost see the churning up of activity in these areas. Look at the mayhem in Jordan. Look at the mayhem in Palestine. Look at the mayhem in Syria. Look at the mayhem in Iraq. Look at what's happening in Afghanistan. And look what's happening in Prophet ﷺ also referred to Yemen. He also spoke a lot about Yemen. In fact, all the places that he spoke about is in total chaos. For us, I mean, those countries, they have no future. Like Salahuddin, like the countries that are cut up in his time into little small kingdoms. No future. Everybody wanted power for themselves. So inshallah, next week we will speak about why did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasize these countries? And what is happening today in these countries that will be true to what Ibn Athir said, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيَّأْ لَهُ أَسْبَابًا. Allah wants to bring about change to the benefit of Muslims. He creates the circumstances for the change. And in the creation of those circumstances, it may look as if it's a dead end road, but it's not a dead end road. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, grant us and the Ummah success in what we do. Success is already waiting for us. We just need to become, what does Allah want from us? Inna Allah yudafi'u anil ladina amanu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector of those who have iman. And iman is based on ilm. My dear brothers and sisters, we know that. We know that for everything besides our deen. When it comes to Islam, we think we're born Muslims, so we are born with knowing everything. You're fooling yourself if you think like that. Imam Ghazali said, Al-ilmu al-imanu bila ilm la yakun. Iman, faith, without knowledge, impossible. Impossible. How could you believe in Allah and you don't know who He is? And who His messenger was? وَالْعِلْمُ بِلَا عَمَلْ. And to have knowledge without practice is madness. He says, how is it possible for a man to have knowledge but he doesn't practice the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or any knowledge for that matter. He has knowledge, but he doesn't practice his knowledge, doesn't carry out his knowledge, doesn't implement his knowledge. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give that we have both iman and ilm. And this should be our program of life. That we either build our iman strong, we must build our iman strong, and we must build our ilm strong. And we must seek knowledge which is in line with the Quran and Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.